Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to hour number two of our Tuesday Q&A open forum program. First live broadcast of Catholic Answers Live since, I think, right before Christmas weekend. So just a delight to have you with us, and we would love to have you join us, too, at 888-318-7884. At the start of the first hour with Carl Keating, I'm Jerry Usher filling in. I was the founding host of this program in 1998, if you can believe it. I was musing with Carl Keating that in 2 days, on January 5th, it'll be the 19th anniversary of Catholic Answers Live. And going back then, Carl and I were kidding a little bit. We had to kind of bribe callers to call in. We were on four radio stations at the time. And Tim Staples, who was with us this hour, Tim, we've come a long way. In fact, we added the second hour a number of years after we started. So yes. It's good to have you holding down the fort here in hour number two. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year.
Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year to you, my brother. You know, I started in Catholic radio, Jerry, back in 94 with a little apostolate called St. Joseph Radio. And yeah, there was about three or four stations on in the whole country at that time, and we were just renting an hour a week from a Protestant station. We'd get kicked off from time to time for being too Catholic and have to go to another station. But it was just, there wasn't much going on until Mother Angelica jumped into the radio scene, and then it was Catholic Answers, St. Joseph Communications, and we were off to the races.
That's right. That's right. Well, you mentioned St. Joseph Radio. I always say there are a few people I would say this about. One of them is Lou Cortese. When the history of Catholic radio is written, there has to be a chapter about Lou, because you know her better than I do, and I know her pretty well. Yeah. You know how Catholic radio, she was really a pioneer. So
You've
been at this longer than we all have, Tim.
That's right. Make me feel old.
Well, the beauty of it is, and I always go back to this, Tim, there was a day when you would have laughed in the face of anybody who said you'd ever be defending Catholicism on Catholic radio. Face it, right?
Amen. Well, I would have probably tried to cast a demon out of you.
That's right.
That's right. But here I am, my friend, and that is a testimony to the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who brought me to the fullness of the faith that we alone possess as Catholics, and I am forever grateful.
Very good. Well, here we go. Let's get anything you want to get into, Tim. We've got callers from last hour, so we can just jump right in if you want.
Let's jump in.
Okay. Speaking of Lou Cortese, who now lives in St. Louis, we're going to go there. Trixie is listening on Covenant Network. Hi, Trixie. You're first this hour. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Thanks. I am calling.
I have friend who struggles with sexual addiction, and he said that since it says in the Bible that fornicators are damned, that it doesn't matter what he does.
Oh, my goodness.
There's no salvation. It's a mortal sin.
Right, right. Well, Trixie, the first thing you can do, obviously, this young man needs some serious help. Now, if he is suffering truly from a sexual addiction, there are psychologists and such that specialize in that area, if he's willing to really get some help, because it definitely can be an addiction, just like addiction to alcohol. And when you're in a situation like that, you can absolutely fall into despair. You can feel powerless. And really, that's really, you know, as our friends at AA say, that's actually, when you reach that point, it's a dangerous point, because you can fall into despair and think, you know, I'm hopeless. And it sounds like your friend is kind of reaching that spot. But, you know, in a sense, it can be a good place, because it's there that people, well, you can either take a turn for the worse, but we pray that he'll look up and realize, yeah, you don't have the power to overcome, as none of us do when it comes to our sin problem in general. But it's then often that people will look up, and when they do, God's grace can flood in and heal your friends. So I guess the first thing you want to do is help him to see that, yes, though fornication is a mortal sin, and there's lots of mortal sins, not just fornication, but we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He can be healed. He can be forgiven. And the good thing, Trixie, if I got your name right, Trixie?
Yeah.
The good news is through the sacraments, not only can we be healed when we're truly sorry for our sins, but through baptism, if your friend is not baptized, you are incorporated into Christ and receive grace to overcome those sins. And if he is baptized, we have the sacrament of confession for post-baptismal sins that can heal, restore, and then give him the grace to overcome, Trixie. And I think that's the message that your friend needs to hear. Can I ask you, though, is he Catholic?
Well, he says that it doesn't matter if he goes to confession or not because of the fornicators are damned, is what it says in the Bible.
Right. Well, it is true. The Bible does say fornicators are damned, but that is only if they do not repent of their sin. So I think, Trixie, he needs to finish the sentence there. Yes, fornicators are damned, but I love the way the Catechism of the Catholic Church puts it in paragraph 1037 when it says that no one is predestined to hell. In order to go to hell, one must commit a mortal sin and remain unrepentant unto death. So, Trixie, he needs to hear that you know, we will be damned for any mortal sin that we commit, and we could list a whole lot of mortal sins if we do not repent. But the good news is Jesus Christ, as I said before, came to this world, suffered and died on the cross to make atonement for our sins. So if we will put our faith and trust in him and allow him into our lives, we can be healed. Trixie, he needs to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said it in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. According to Mark, in Mark's gospel, that's his first message when he enters into his ministry is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So I think your friend needs to hear that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has come. He really did live. He really did die. He is resurrected from the dead. He has established a church, given to the church the sacraments, which are to be his instruments to communicate that forgiveness and that healing to us so that we can be set free. He needs to hear the good news, Trixie, it sounds to me like.
Okay. Well, thank you. Yeah, he was raised Catholic, so I'm sure that there's some confusion going on there.
Absolutely. Yes, he's partially right that, you know, fornication among many other mortal sins is a sin for which we would be damned to hell if we do not repent. So give him the good news. God bless you. Don't be a stranger. Call back, Trixie.
Yeah, thank you, Trixie, for joining us today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll go over to Nick in Pittsburgh, PA, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Nick, thanks for calling us, and welcome. Happy New Year.
Hey, Happy New Year. So I had a question. I was reading the Catechism the other day, and I saw in paragraph 2174, second part of that paragraph.
Yes.
It is mentioned that we gather on the day of the sun.
Correct.
And this was kind of concerned me because the other, like a week ago, I had stumbled across some article on sabbathtruth.com.
Yes.
And I really didn't buy anything they were saying, but like, it was talking about how like Constantine had something to do with being a bishop and that he got people to worship on Sunday to worship the sun instead of that, and I was wondering if that had any merit to it.
Oh, no, Nick, absolutely none. In fact, you don't have to go past the pages of the New Testament to realize that we are no longer, as Christians, bound by the Sabbath of the Old Covenant. In fact, Nick, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, St. Paul is dealing with a sect. They were actually Christians. They had come to Christ in his church, but and they were Jewish converts, but they hadn't given up completely the aspects of Judaism that had passed away. They were teaching people that you had to keep, even as a Christian, you have to be circumcised, you have to, you know, keep, you know, go back to the temple, to the priesthood, sacrifices, all of these things. We refer to them today as Judaizers. It was a Judaizer heresy that, in fact, was the reason, it was the impetus for the first church council that you can read about there, Nick, that happened about 49 AD, the Council of Jerusalem, as we call it today in Acts chapter 15. They met to deal with these folks. Now, evidently, even though, you know, the council dealt with them, they were still around even decades later. They didn't repent, at least not all of them, because Paul will deal with them, especially in his letters to the Galatians, to the Romans. You also have the letter to the Hebrews that deals with them. But you also have it here in Colossians. And you notice, Nick, in Colossians 2, verse 16, St. Paul says, "Let no one judge you with regard to meat or drink or with regard to the new moons or the Sabbaths. For these are but shadows, the substance is Christ." Notice he refers to the Sabbath. He actually refers to the festivals, the new moons, and the Sabbaths, which were the three categories of holy days that the Jews had to keep. There were the yearly festivals, right, like the Atonement, Passover. You had the monthly sacred days, the full moons, as it's referred to there, and then you had the weekly Sabbath. According to St. Paul, he says, "Let no one judge you with regard to any of these, because these are but shadows." This is the, and by the way, Nick, this is the same word, shadow, skia in Greek, that's used in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, when the inspired author of Hebrews is talking about the priesthood and the temple in particular there, talking about the sacrifices that are mere shadows. They have been superseded or fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, no, you're not bound by the Sabbath, whether it's the weekly Sabbath, monthly, or yearly festivals, holy days. You're not bound by those, Nick. In fact, what we see in the New Testament is that Christians were meeting.
Can I add something?
Yeah, just a minute, real quick. Christians were meeting on the first day of the week, for example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And in Acts 16, verses 1 and 2, it specifically says, when you gather on the first day of the week to take the collection, this is referring to the Sunday Mass. But go ahead, Nick.
Well, I do like those verses a lot as far as this question goes. But I was wondering, what about Romans 3:31 when St. Paul says, "And are we annulling the law by this faith? Of course not. On the contrary, we're supporting the law." In Matthew 5:17, like, those two verses are ones I've always had. Like, I don't know how to reconcile those.
Yes,
two.
Nick, great, great question, great follow up. And it's true. We're not saying that the law is no longer binding. It is. The law of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, if you notice there in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, when I think you referred to where Christ says he's not going to, you know, change any aspect of the law till all is fulfilled. The fact is, Christ fulfilled the law in himself and has established a new law. So we're not saying, and the Catholic Church is not teaching, that somehow the Ten Commandments are no more. That's not true. The substance of the Ten Commandments we are still bound by. In fact, Christ himself told the rich young ruler there in Matthew 19, verse 16, right? When the rich young man comes to him and says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He says, "Keep the commandments," right? We believe in keeping the commandments, and that means all 10 of them. However, in Jesus Christ, Christ has established a new law. This is a point that a lot of these folks don't realize who argue for the Sabbath, is that in Jesus Christ, we have a new law, right? And you'll want to show them Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, talks about how we have a new priesthood, and where there is a new priesthood, there is a new law. So we have a new law. Now, this new law does not change anything of the essence of the old law, meaning, like, for example, the Ten Commandments. But a lot of the old law has, in fact, passed away. You know, for example, the ceremonial precepts of the law, right? Offering sacrificial lambs and heifers and such, doves, all of that stuff has passed away in Christ. And so we now are under what St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9:21, for example, as the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 also talks about that. The law of Christ, which includes the Ten Commandments at its core, but there are certain aspects of the old law that have passed away. And one of those is the day on which we worship the Lord, as I mentioned before. 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, Acts 20, verse 7, Colossians 2:16. These all tell us that the Sabbath, that has passed away. That is the day of worship. The core, however, of the fourth command, or the day on which we worship, has not passed away, right? I should say the accident of which day that we worship has passed away. But the fact that we are bound to worship the Lord by the Ten Commandments, and the third commandment in particular, has not passed away. So we fulfill the commandment that commands us to worship the Lord by worshiping Him on Sunday. And this much we know, Nick. In the New Testament clearly teaches us that the Sabbath, that is the day peculiar to the worship of the Jews in the Old Covenant, is no longer binding. Does that help at all, Nick?
That does help a lot. Just like a quick thing, why did He group like the Sabbath then with the other moral law then?
Yeah, well, you know, it's integrally linked. Because we are commanded, it's a precept of the natural law to worship God. We owe God worship because He has given us everything. The day on which we wish worship, however, is not part of the essence of that law. The necessity of worship is, but the day is not. So in course, they're going to be intimately, integrally linked, because we are commanded to worship the Lord. But what we understand in the New Covenant, Nick, is that the day is not essential. It's the worship of God that is essential. And the New Testament clarifies that for us. And there are deep reasons why we now worship on the first day of the week. As, you know, John the Revelator receives the revelation in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, on the first day of the week. He is basically seeing. That's what the book of Revelation is about, the liturgy as it's going on in heaven, and we experience that liturgy on earth through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's what John is experiencing, and it's on the first day of the week, on Sunday, and again in 1 Corinthians 16 and in Acts 20, verse 7, both in Corinth and in Troas, they worship God on the first day of the week. So remember this too, Nick. There are other aspects of the law that have passed away that are also mentioned, you know, right in the midst of the moral law intermingled and such in the Old Testament. You know, the idea that we can't have statues, for example, or images of God at all. That was prohibited in the Old Testament. It's right there in the first commandment, right? Thou shalt not have any image of any likeness, be it in heaven or earth or under the sea. Now, of course, when you're talking about images of angels and things like that, we see even in the Old Testament they had those in Exodus chapter 20, for example, with the Ten Commandments that condemns that. You have five chapters later in Exodus 25:18, you have the Ark of the Covenant constructed, which had all sorts of images. But I'm talking about specifically any images of God Himself. That was forbade in the Ten Commandments. However, because we have a new order in the New Testament, here's a little tidbit, Nick. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, I believe it's right around verses 15 and 16, God reveals to us why they could have no images of God. They said, God says to them, I commanded you not to have any images. Why? Because I took no form among you on the day I brought you out of Egypt. Now, of course, we know in the new covenant, he has taken a form. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? In the incarnation, God has taken flesh. We, you know, you read about that especially beautifully there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Christ, you know, though he was in the form of God, not, thought it, his equality with God not something to be clung to, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a slave, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even unto death, death of the cross. Notice, God took form. So we have an entirely different order in the New Testament, even though it's right within the Ten Commandments, right? No images, and in particular, no images of God. That was prohibited in the Old Testament. We know there is an entirely new order. We have, you know, in Christ, the establishment of a new priesthood, a new law. In fact, in John's gospel, we see there is an entirely new creation. Right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us there in verse 14. So there are deep reasons, Nick, why some aspects of the old law are passed away, but some aspects are retained. I'm going to give you a little homework, Nick. The Catechism of the Council of Trent in the section on the Sabbath has a beautiful section there on the third commandment explaining how that in how the old law has passed away with the advent of the new. The new law incorporates, of course, the essential nature of the law, that is the law that's written on our hearts, natural law. Natural law can never change, has never changed. And the Ten Commandments are merely, except for, of course, the day on which we worship, and some would argue the statue element of the first commandment, that's the moral law written in stone, right? So in as much as the Ten Commandments incorporate or manifest for us or teach us of the essentials of the natural law, that can never change, and it doesn't in the New Testament. But the aspects of the old law that are not manifestations of or teaching us concerning the essential nature of the moral law, those things are changeable. And in fact, they have changed. Sabbath days, festivals and such, we don't keep those anymore. The Passover, for example, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 10 through 14, especially verse 14, says this is to be established forever. Well, we're not doing the Passover anymore. We have a new Passover, we could say, in Jesus Christ, but we're not offering lambs and such in accordance with Exodus chapter 12. Why is that? Well, that's because we have an entirely new order. Jeremiah 31 through 34 prophesied that God is establishing a new covenant. Isaiah 66 talks about a new heavens, a new earth, a new creation, a new priesthood, a new law, as Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12 talk about. So don't get caught up, Nick, in a modern-day Judaizing heresy that attempts to go back to the old law to reestablish those aspects of the old law that have passed away in Christ. St. Paul has some very strong words against that. If you want to check out Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Anyway, Nick, we could talk forever, but I hope this gets you started, my friend, and feel free to call back again.
All right. Thanks, Nick, for the call. We appreciate that very much. It is a Tuesday open forum Q&A here on Catholic Answers Live. I am Jerry Usher filling in today. Curtis, you're going to be next when we come back from the break. And Joel and Kelly and Margaret and Drew, we appreciate all of your patience. We will get to each and every one of you. Tim, I just want to remind our listeners that your fantastic talk, Evangelization, What It Is and Why Do We Need It, is available. All they have to do is text the letters CA Live to the number 44222 on their cell phone, and anybody who wants it can get a free copy of that. So this is a continuation of an offer that was being made going into the end of the year. So if you love what you hear from Tim Staples on the radio, get this free downloadable talk by Tim. All you have to do, again, is text the letters CA Live. It is not case sensitive. CA Live to 44222 and follow the instructions, and it's all yours.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When it was released in the fall of 2014, the graphic novel The Truth Is Out There set the Catholic book world on fire with its unique and innovative blend of apologetics and entertainment. Following two young heroes named Brendan and Irk as they explored the universe of faith and reason, it got teens talking, engaging and entertaining them with eternal truths presented in a non-threatening way. Well, guess what? Brendan and Irk are back! And now in a brand new adventure with high-quality full-color illustrations and a storyline that's easy to follow, they come face-to-face with the drama and mystery of God's plan for the salvation of the world. Get the young people in your life talking about things that matter. Order your copy of The Big Picture today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Happy New Year to you from Catholic Answers Live. After several encore broadcasts, we are back live with you today. Carl Keating did a great job of answering your questions in hour number one. And this hour, it is Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics at Catholic Answers. So we go next to Noblesville, Indiana. Hi, Curtis. Welcome and Happy New Year to you, sir. How are you?
I'm doing well. Happy New Year to you.
Thank you.
I want to take a second to thank you for what you do. What you're doing, your programming, it's some of the most unique and useful programming on the air now. Your last fundraising, I signed up for a monthly gift, and I want to encourage anybody out there right now, give to this ministry. It's worthwhile.
Thanks so much,
Curtis. With that, here's my question. Okay, I get in a lot of arguments with a lot of Protestants, and they're all Bible-based. So, they want to fight about the Assumption of Mary.
Yes.
And they all want to know about the Bible. And I don't argue this and say this is, you know, profound fact, but this is my idea.
Okay.
Okay, so you had Moses, who was the bringer of prophecy, the bringer of law, I'm sorry.
Yes.
His body was taken by God.
Mm-hmm.
God took his body at the end.
Mm-hmm.
Correct.
Yes, and for those who don't know, there is an ancient tradition. In fact, there's a book, an ancient apocryphal work called The Assumption of Moses that you can read today. And in fact, that's quoted in the book of Jude. I think it's right around verse 9 of the book of Jude that actually quotes from The Assumption of Moses, when Jude mentions the devil and the archangel Michael were actually fighting over the body of Moses. So it's a very ancient tradition, well attested to, yes, that Moses was assumed bodily.
So then you have Elijah, who was the great bringer of prophecy.
Yes.
Who was brought into heaven on a chariot of fire.
Yes, he was. Well, I don't know about the chariot of fire. Yes, exactly. I was thinking of Enoch, but yes, Elijah was taken up on the chariot of fire. Very good.
Okay. So then I get him and I say, let's go to Mount Tabor
mm-hmm.
in the Transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
okay, who's there with Jesus in heaven?
Yes.
Moses and Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have the bringer of the law, the bringer of prophecy, why would not God so honor the bringer of the incarnation?
Yep.
That's my argument. Am I sound?
I think it's a good argument. I wouldn't use that as my first argument with my Protestant friends, but certainly it is a good argument. I prefer to use arguments more biblically rooted, like the fact that Revelation chapter 12, we see there right from the start in Revelation 12, verse 1, the woman clothed with the sun, on her head a crown of 12 stars, under her feet the moon. She's standing gloriously in heaven. It's obviously Mary on the literal level, because we see in verses 4 and 5, she gives birth to Christ. And then in verse 17, she gives birth to all of us, all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. But you clearly have Mary. And notice, you know, as opposed to others we see, even in the book of Revelation, for example, in Revelation 6, verse 9, when the martyrs are depicted in heaven, it says, the souls of the martyrs cry out to God, how long until you avenge our blood, right? The souls of the martyrs. Or in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, where the inspired author of Hebrews has given us kind of a picture of heaven. He mentions, if you back up to verse 22 and read down to 24, he mentions God, he mentions Jesus, he mentions an innumerable company of angels, but then he also mentions the spirits of just men made perfect. So notice, the saints in heaven are referred to as the spirits of men made heaven. It's the souls of the martyrs, Revelation 6, 9. But here, Mary, the woman who gives birth to Jesus, is depicted in heaven bodily. She has a head, feet. Clearly, this is Mary assumed into heaven. You can also, I mean, for me, that's one. There's many arguments we can use. In fact, Curtis, I'd recommend you get a hold of my book called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. I go into a lot of detail on this, and I give you multiple examples of how we know Mary's bodily in heaven. You can also use the argument, Curtis, from the Ark of the Covenant. Mary is clearly revealed in Sacred Scripture as the Ark of the Covenant. For example, in Luke chapter 1, verse 43, as you may know, Curtis, when Mary, immediately after conceiving Jesus, makes haste to go visit her cousin or relative Elizabeth, when she enters into Elizabeth's home and just greets her, you know, all heaven breaks loose, you know, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. The babe leaps in her womb, John the Baptist, leaps for joy. And then she exclaims, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" Which is a quotation, almost verbatim, just changing a couple words from the Old Testament, when King David experienced a powerful manifestation of the Old Testament Ark in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9. And he says, "Who am I that the Ark of the Lord should come unto me?" Now, Elizabeth says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" And there are other parallels there. In verse 11, the Ark is then sent to the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. In Luke 1:56, the Ark remains in the house of Elizabeth for 3 months. You have David leaping before the Ark in 2 Samuel 6. You have John leaping before the Ark in his mother's womb. And there are other parallels, but we clearly see that Mary is revealed to be the new covenant Ark of the Covenant. And then we go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, and what do we see? We see John looking up into heaven, and he sees the temple of God, which we know, by the way, the temple of God in the new covenant is not that old, you know, building from 1 Kings chapters 5 and 6, right, in the Old Testament. But the new covenant temple is the body of Christ, Jesus Christ. And his body in particular, we know from John chapter 2, verse 21, if you remember at the wedding feast of Cana, when Jesus performs the miracle, and then he goes to the temple, clears out the temple, and the Jews ask him, "By what authority do you do this?" He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." They asked him for a sign, actually, and he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." But verse 21 says, the temple he spoke of was his body. So what is the temple that we see in Revelation 11, 19? Of course, it's Jesus, in particular, his body, which is the new covenant temple. Well, right after that, it says he sees the temple and he sees the Ark of the Covenant. So what is the Ark of the Covenant? But Mary, right? Her and not just Mary, but her body, which is the new covenant Ark of the Covenant. And there are many more. You know, you can go to Acts chapter 2, verse 25. You can use the same argument that St. Peter uses there concerning the tomb of David. If you remember, in Acts 2:25, Peter preaches Jesus Christ on Pentecost, and 3,000 believe. But one of the things he says there, I think it's starting in verse 25, he says, you know, Jesus was raised from the dead, and you see the prophecy, and he quotes the prophecy from the Psalms, which talks about how the Messiah would be, you know, God would not allow the Messiah to suffer decay in the tomb. And he's actually quoting Psalm 16, verse 10 right there. It's King David, of course, who's writing that psalm. And it says, as I recall, thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to suffer corruption, which is a prophecy concerning the resurrection of Christ. But Peter very smartly says, look, we have the David's tomb right here. He's obviously not talking about himself because we have his body in the tomb over here in Israel. So this is referring to the resurrection. But notice it says, thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to suffer corruption. See, Christ's body could not suffer corruption. Why? Because it was all holy. And so God would not allow it to suffer corruption. Well, we can argue a sort of a fortiori argument, kind of what you're doing, Curtis, an a fortiori argument saying, well, if this is true, then this must be true. So if Christ's body could not suffer corruption because he is the Holy One, well, then Mary, how could her body suffer corruption? She would also be, in her case, assumed, because she had to be assumed Jesus was resurrected, or he resurrected himself. So I think those are three good arguments. I think yours is a good argument as well, sort of a fortiori. If the greatest of the prophets, Elijah, was bodily assumed, if Moses, the lawgiver, was bodily assumed, how much more would Mary? I think that argument holds weight as well, though I would put it down the list in a sort of authoritative weight, but it's certainly one to be considered.
Okay.
Curtis, are you still
there? Curtis? No, maybe not.
I think we lost him.
Yeah, well, I wouldn't say hopefully. Maybe he was assumed into heaven. I don't know. Curtis, thanks for joining us. Okay, we got to get to a break here. It's hour number two of a Tuesday Q&A open forum program on Catholic Answers Live. So, Joel, you're going to be next, and then followed by Kelly and Margaret. So please stay with us here on the program. And, Tim, real quick, we just got to get a mention. It's the new year, and exciting things are coming up for Catholic Answers this year, including the amazing cruise, which we just want to let people know about, because if they have never been on a cruise with Catholic Answers before, this should be the year that they try that out.
Absolutely. My friends, we are going to sail out of Montreal, cruise through Canada and New England this June 3rd through the 10th, 2017. It's hard to believe, Jerry, we're saying 2017, aboard Holland America's MS Veendam. It is going to be an awesome cruise. We're going to hit ports like Montreal, Quebec City, Charlottetown on Prince Edward Island, Sydney, Halifax, Bar Harbor, Boston. We're going to see some incredible sites, churches, and we've got a great lineup of speakers. Chris Check, our own president here at Catholic Answers, is going to be speaking. Yours truly, Tim Staples. I will be there. Patrick Madrid, Father Paul Check. And it is going to be special. We also have a three-day pre-cruise event in Montreal, and we're having a New Year special this month. Book now, and you're going to get $100 off per person, folks, by entering the promotion code NY2017. That's NY2017 on your online application. So for more information, folks, I promise you this cruise is going to be awesome. Call the Cruise Authority at 1-800-707-1634. That's 1-800-707-1634, or visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com. This is going to be an awesome cruise.
All right. Well, you heard it. Tim Staples promises it's going to be great. And if it's not, he will personally refund your money or... I'm not done yet, Tim. I'm not done. Or buy you a glass of wine at the at the bar on the ship. Okay?
There you go. All right. I like that.
That's left to Tim's discretion to decide between the two. But all right, we're going to come back with Joel in Albuquerque right after this. Stay with us.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion? Halt the attack on traditional marriage? And ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He explained that he had not known him until he saw the Spirit come down and remain upon him. John, of course, had been in the desert for 20 years, so he wouldn't have recognized his cousin unless the Spirit pointed him out. But John knew that his whole mission in life was to prepare the people for his coming by offering them a baptism of repentance. So it was with great delight and satisfaction that he finally saw Jesus, the very person for whom he had been living his life. Our baptism, of course, was not a baptism of repentance, but an initiation into the very life of Jesus. We are not preparing for his coming. He has come and has made us his disciples. But we only know him by the gift of faith that the Holy Spirit has given us. We haven't seen him with our eyes. But one day, like John, we will see him, the very person for whom we have been living our lives. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And we are here to serve you, the callers. So, Joel, we'll get right back to you and go to Albuquerque next. How are things, Joel? Hope your New Year's off to a good start.
Yes, it is. I have a question in reference to homosexuality.
Yes.
Are homosexuals born that way, made that way, and who or what makes that happen?
Yeah, it's a great question, Joel. The Catholic Church, in fact, there was a document put out by the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith on this question. The document's actually called, On Questions Concerning Sexual Ethics, I believe is what it was called. And it's in paragraph 8 that the document talks about the origins of those who suffer with same-sex attraction are a mystery. We don't know exactly, and the human person is a mystery, Joel. So, you know, whether there is some sort of tendency, some sort of, you know, where the defect arises is greatly a mystery. Now, Joel, it is true that in some cases, through psychological counseling and so forth, you can discover the root causes. And there are cases where people are healed of this disorder and actually get married and have, you know, normal relationships, children, and so forth. For some, this becomes a cross. And getting into exactly what the origin is, now, Joel, I would argue that no one is born that way. I mean, there's certainly no scientific evidence to say that, but I would default to what the Church has said, that it is greatly a mystery. And so for many, we won't know this side of the veil, what the cause is. I mean, my goodness, Joel, think about it. We are all wounded individuals, all of us, by virtue of the fact of sin, of original sin. We've inherited a fallen nature, and we have wounds that we receive even in the crib. You know, abuse sometimes happens, and we're all wounded in ways that we will never even fully know this side of the veil, why we do things. You know, I think there's so much focus in our culture on this one aspect of our woundedness as human beings, those who suffer with SSA, same-sex attraction. But we all suffer with various problems, defects of character. We all do. I mean, I always say, Joel, I'm a German-Irishman. You know, I have a temper. And as far back as I can recall, I had a temper. Now, was I born that way? I mean, I wouldn't say that. No. But where does it originate? You know, well, my father had a temper. Yes, he did. He was a German-Irishman as well. I mean, my temptation, Joel, is to want to get drunk and take over the world. You know, I'm a German-Irishman. I say that jokingly. But the fact is, what we have to do, I believe what the church emphasizes, is that we deal with our brokenness in the here and now. If you can discover the origins, know yourself better, certainly that's an aid in the healing process. But for some, you won't find the cause, the source. Why am I this way? And in all situations, these become crosses that we're called to carry, and those crosses can become our sanctification and our salvation if we understand them as such. And so whatever the defect it is that you're struggling with or I'm struggling with, we know through Jesus Christ, they can become crosses, they can be sources or instruments, I should say, of God's grace in our lives. And I happen to know, Joel, I have had quite a few friends over the years that have suffered with SSA. I have known some who go on to be married and have children, and I've known some. I have a very dear friend I'm thinking of right now who, you know, he sees this as a cross in his life, and he will be single for life, but he offers this up with joy in his relationship with Jesus Christ. But at any rate, I went beyond your question, Joel, but the bottom line is we're talking about a mystery here at times, and though sometimes we can discover what has made an individual this way. Sometimes it can be abuse. There are other times when we simply cannot know, or at least we will not know, this side of the veil. But does that get at your question, Joel?
Yes, it does. Thank you so very much.
All right. Appreciate
all right,
your call.
Joel. Yep, we got a line open there at 888-318-7884. Want to make as much of an effort as we can to get to all of your calls today. So, Margaret, hang on. You are right behind Kelly in Monterey, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Hi, Kelly. Welcome. You're on with Tim Staples.
Thank you very much. Hello, gentlemen.
Hello. Welcome.
Greetings. Happy New Year.
Thank you. Tim, this is Kelly. I talked to you 5 years ago. I know you don't remember, but I had a sudden conversion. I would say pretty close to being atheistic before that. And in the last 5 years, have definitely studied my way into the church.
Oh, praise God.
Yes.
That is Kelly, I have to say, that is a great grace right there, too.
Yes, it is.
Yes.
Yes. I understand that, and I'm very, very, very grateful for that. And I actually was confirmed in the church on November 28th, the last day of the Year of Mercy. And the question I wanted to ask you is, I know without a doubt that our beautiful triune God is alive. I have Amen. Great faith. I'm not despairing. I have a lot of hope.
Praise
I
God.
Pray a lot. I can't really say that I sit for long periods of time praying, but a lot of times during the day, and I know I need to change that up to a significant, maybe half an hour of time. But my question to you is, I have never once, from day one till today, I know he's near me. I have never felt him near me.
Right.
And it makes me sad.
Right.
And I don't know if it should.
Yeah. Well, Kelly, let me share this with you. you know, and I'm sure you know this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, St. Paul famously says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And in a sense, Kelly, you have been given a tremendous grace in that, and try to follow me on this, Kelly. At its core, faith really has nothing to do with feelings. Faith is as dry as a bone. We know the truth through faith because we know Jesus Christ really did live, really did die. He's resurrected from the dead. He really did establish a church. We can know that. We have infallible certainty that he did so. We have miracles to attest to it and so forth. And I know you know all this, Kelly, that he established his church, gave us the seven sacraments. We know Jesus is really, truly present on the altar. At every Mass, we receive him into our bodies. Now, everything that I'm saying here, Kelly, is by faith. It's a reasonable faith. We reason to this, right? In fact, there are certain aspects of our faith that we can know even with the natural light of reason, the fact of Jesus' historical existence, his resurrection even. As a historical fact, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, I believe in paragraph 643, the resurrection can be understood as nothing other than an historical fact. The evidence is overwhelming. But it's one thing to know of the historical facts. It's another thing to take that step of faith, accept Christ into your life, and live accordingly. But again, Kelly, everything that we're talking about here really doesn't have to do with anything other than faith and knowledge, the certain things that we can know and certain things that we can reasonably accept by faith, and I know that it's true. And this is why I said to you, Kelly, you have a tremendous gift of faith here. The way you have just shared with me, I mean, just bless my socks off here, you know, the way that you shared the faith, that you know that it's true and so forth, tells me you have a tremendous gift. And that's why I quoted 2 Corinthians 5, 7, because St. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is what it's all about. Now, faith, again, as its core is dry as a bone. There's no feelings whatsoever. But at times, Kelly, God will give consolations. We just recently discovered in the life of Mother Teresa that she went through decade after decade after decade never having experienced any consolation, any feeling, if you will, like what you have shared, Kelly, but she had that tremendous gift of faith. And in fact, it's those who have a very deep level of faith that God often challenges even more than those who are dependent upon feelings. You remember, Kelly, after the resurrection, right? Thomas wanted to feel. He wanted to see, and he wanted to feel the wounds before he would believe. And remember, Jesus said, you know, blessed are you, but even more blessed are those who do not see. And so my advice to you, Kelly, is to consider this a great gift. Sit in the presence of Jesus as much as you can in the Most Blessed Sacrament. Don't look for feelings. Don't try to garner feelings. Look to him by faith. Sit with him. Love him. And if God chooses to give you consolations and feelings, he will. But rejoice right now in the tremendous gifts that you have because you are in a blessed state.
All right. Thank you, Kelly. Margaret and the others, I wish we were going to have time for you. Reminds me of what St. Francis de Sales once said, seek the God of consolations, yes, not the consolations of God. It can be tough, Kelly. We're not making light of your situation.
Amen.
You are indeed very, very blessed, as Tim said. Tim, great job as always.
Thanks, Jerry. God bless you. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to everyone.
All right. Thank you for being with us. Catholic Answers Live returns again tomorrow with two more hours. I'm Jerry Usher. Hope you have a great evening. We'll talk later on. God bless.